What a wonderful beginning today. First of all, it's cool outside. There is rain. We can breathe a bit cleaner air, or, you know, not as foggy and smoky. We can rejoice in all of the firefighters that have done so much and such a good job. And believe you me, there's going to be a lot of post-traumatic stress among them and everything. Even I told you I have two neighbors that have been fighting, and my next-door neighbor, who's been to almost all of them, is really suffering, like, you know, tiredness and just exhaustion, total exhaustion. Now, let me just pick up some pieces here from this morning. We've already heard from God. Perfect in all your ways. Do you and I acknowledge that? God is perfect in all his ways. So you and I need to understand that whatever happens in our lives, God's perfect in all his ways. Sometimes we complain and we moan and we say, why did this happen? Why did that accident happen? Why did the fire come close to my house? Why did some ashes fall there? Why do I have a flu? Why is my kid rebelling? All sorts of things. But in the midst of that, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is that God is our refuge, our strength, and he is perfect in all his ways. One of the things that, as I was, I can't remember why I wrote this down. It was something that was said up here, but I was reading an article, and a Christian article, you know, looking at today's world, what are some of the issues that we face. And it was an interesting comment that one pastor made was, distraction is on the rise. Distraction is our enemy, particularly in this day and age. Comparing, like even just a few years ago, that distraction comes to us every moment. We hear the ping of our phone. We hear some message coming in our email. We have this distraction, that distraction. And we go toward those distractions all the time. And so, in a sense, I know why I said it, is because Wing put this. The reason that a horse can go straight and be obedient and everything is because there's no distractions. If they were looking this way and that way, they'd be fearful. So, like, you know those donkeys that go down the Grand Canyon that are extremely agile and very narrow little tracks? They have to keep their eyes straight, or they might topple. And you know that, you know. And you've seen tightrope walkers. You know, they have to be trained to go right ahead. If you even glance that way, that's the end. So in a sense, and that's what Jesus says to us, God says to us all through Scripture, are our eyes focused? Keep your eyes on me, says Jesus. Because that will help us walk the pathway that is safe. And it is along what God wants us to do. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. So, as was mentioned, we are going to have 5 sessions on prayer. Now, I look back in my notes over the last 10 years, and I've spoken about 13 to 15 times on prayer. And sometimes a little series, sometimes a one-off. And I wonder, are we growing in prayer? We need to be able to grow in prayer. And so we want to hit that again. We want to look at it again because there's so many things we could spend a number of years just on prayer. It's such an important thing in Scripture, and it's one of the things that is most written about because we don't do it very well, or we're always bemoaning it, you know. So for the next 5 Sundays, starting with today, we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about today on what basis can we talk with God? And then we're going to look at what are some scriptural examples of that. And then we look at how do we listen to God and respond to him. And then we're going to look at what kinds of prayer are there and what do we think about unanswered prayer. And then we're going to look at some roadblocks to prayer. So these are the things that will touch all of us in our growth. So before we start, let's pray. Father, we commit our time to you. We commit our way to you. We ask you, Lord, to teach us. And just as the disciples came to you and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we say that too. We say, help us more. Help us to grow more in prayer, that most wonderful, wonderful relationship with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, before I forget, I've put up here a bowl that we used last week. Some of you might not have been here. What we did last week in our beautiful communion service, I put some little slips, little cards that have a scripture on one side and a prayer on the other. And they're just a small scripture, as you can see, and a little prayer based on that scripture. So I asked each one that came up for communion to take one of these, just to put your hand in there and take one. And I'm so surprised. I mean, I know this happens. I've done this before. I know this happens. Is that so many people afterwards said, this was right for me. You know, this was, I mean, I know that when God gives me something to do like this, he's going to do something with it. And so people said, oh, this is right for me. Now, the thing is, even if you pick it out and you think, oh, well, that's not right for me, I would almost say assuredly that before the end of the year, it will make sense. It may not make sense today, but maybe in June it will. So I want to share mine. I'm not sure if I'm scared or not. The passage is Isaiah 45:2. Oh, and by the way, when we have our prayer time later, if you weren't here last week and you didn't get one, please come up and get one. We don't want to leave anybody out. Okay? Isaiah 45, I will go before you. Yay! And make the crooked places straight. Uh-oh. There's going to be some crooked places. So, I look on the other side. Dear Lord, my path may be strange. It may be dark. Help me not to fear, since you light the way. I can safely follow you. So what I need to do is as I've done before, I need to either put that on my fridge or somewhere. My fridge is usually the place. I put it there, and so that I can see it when I walk in and out of the kitchen several times a day. And even if I don't see it, you know how you have blinkers on and you don't see it for a while, all of a sudden something will happen. I'll say, what was that verse? And I go back to my fridge, and then I can pray. See? So you use this as a personal encouragement from Jesus. And so I encourage you to put it somewhere. Don't just stick it in the middle of a book and forget about it. But really, test this out with me. Test this out, that it will mean something to you. Okay, well, let's start at the beginning. What is this about prayer? Everyone in the world knows what prayer is, even if they don't pray. Even atheists, agnostics, everybody, they know about prayer. They know the word prayer. Some people, when they face a boulder coming down the hill about ready to smash them, they will pray. When things get tough, many people who aren't even Christians still pray, but they don't know who they're praying. And some of us, even as Christians, don't feel that we know how to pray, even what it is, or what to expect, or what to do if we don't think we've been heard. This is a question. If you go to Kurong and look at the books on prayer, you'll find whole shelves, and they go from everything. What happens if this? And what? 10 easy ways, 5 easy ways, 2 steps. Try this acronym, try that acronym. Acts, pray, listen, whatever you can make up. So that's why so many books are written on Christian prayer. The basis here, let's come back and make it a bit simple. The basis here is that you and I are born again Christians. If you have said yes to Jesus, we have a relationship with Jesus, even if we don't know much about it yet. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of stuff in the Bible about prayer. Okay, so that's where we're at. That's the bottom line. So what do we do? Where do we go, and how do we do it? In this first sermon of the series, we're going to focus on prayer as conversation. That conversation is the basis of a relationship with God and also built from a relationship with God. It is a conversation. It is a two-way street. As I thought through this sermon and thought through the examples, I keep coming back to the marriage, the husband and wife. And even if you have not been married or whatever, you can think about this because you all are interested in relationship and stuff like that. And I keep thinking that, you know, so many examples. If you don't talk together, converse between husband and wife, you do not develop a relationship. You don't go beyond wherever you are right now. If you do not delve into what makes the other person tick, trying to understand them, trying to listen, and all that, it's not going to be what I would call a biblical relationship. And it's interesting, Paul says our relationship with Jesus as the church, relationship with him, is like a husband and wife. So there's all sorts of little examples. However, there is one big difference. In a marriage relationship, it's two fallen people trying to do it. In our relationship with God, we have a perfect Father. I'm imperfect. He's perfect. He will carry this relationship more than I will. He will discuss and share and be closer to me than I will to him, always. So he will pick up his part of the bargain more than my husband or wife, our husband or wife does. So it's a flawed example in a sense, but it's the best one I know of, and I think Paul said that too. It's the closest one on that we can compare with. But we have to realize our limitations. So if we look at that with our relationship with God, really prayer is actually quite simple. We look at one, and we're going to look at this scripture more, be still and know that I am God. We're going to look at that. And then another point, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed from the house and went to a solitary place, and there he prayed. I want to read that little, verses from the Message. Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Sometimes when we pray, we role play. You know, we sort of say, especially in a group, you know, we want to say, oh, here I am, God, I'm going to pray, you know. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus, this is important, the focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. Thanks. So many times, and we'll talk about this as we go through, we look at prayer as it's my focus. I've got my list here. I've got the things I want God to do for me. It's like I'm going to a boss and saying, this is what I want today. These are the supplies I need. It's not as to a loving father just to hang out. So when a husband and wife gets to the point where they don't want to hang out anymore, I'm worried. Because that's not developing that relationship. And so do we hang out with God? Well, I think that's something that we really have to work on and that we have to see is so important. There are very few rules for Christians when it comes to prayer. You won't find them in Scripture. You'll find ideas, you'll find principles, you'll find all sorts of... It's like taking a jigsaw puzzle and putting all these little pieces together that form this thing called prayer. But there's no step one, step two, step three. And if we will look at some of the scriptures and realize sometimes a person comes before our God and all it says one word, help. And that, if that comes to the bottom of our heart, boy, that's going to mean a lot more than 500 words that I've just said to God. So, prayer is like a child to a parent. Jesus tells us to ask, seek, and knock. And he compares this relationship or conversation to a parent and a child. If your child, remember this, if your child, we did this in the Sermon on the Mount, asks you for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? Or ask for a fish, would you give a snake? Then he says, you and I, us, are not perfect like God. In fact, in comparison, we're evil. We don't get it lots of times. We fall short lots of times. But we love our children. I'm a flawed parent. But I love my child. I think in the right circumstances, I don't know, I would die for her. You know, she's my child. But I'm flawed. But I love her. But in comparison, how much more will my Father in heaven and her Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? How much more does God love her than I do? And every one of you should be able to say the same thing. In another place, in other words, how much more does God want a relationship like a parent and a child? In a trusting and humble way. In another place in Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, and they were nagging, this was the context, they were nagging to him about who's the greatest. Oh, I'm so cool, I've done all these Bible studies, and I've gone to Bible college, and I've done this, and I should be on your right hand, and I should be on your left hand. And they're really arguing about this power struggle, which we all do, this is the fallen nature. And in the midst of that, what does Jesus do? Anybody remember? He takes a kid. And there's no little kid that's big enough to trust me. But here, you're a kid. Yeah, he draws this kid to him. In the midst of all these disciples, big people, adults who think they know everything, drew this little kid to him. And he said, unless you turn and become like this child, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Woo-hoo. What is Jesus saying to you and me here? I want you to be like a child. I want you to be like my child. You're my child. That's your first identity. You were adopted. It says as part of our redemption, we were adopted. I want you to be my child, the child of the Father. So children, until they get big enough to be suspicious, children trust their parents. They turn to their parents. They seek refuge and help from their parents. They believe in their parents. They play around their parents. And that is what God wants from us. The deepest foundation of our life of prayer is our relationship with God as His child. That's where we begin. Jesus tells us to watch little children, observe them if you want to learn about prayer. Children speak whatever's on their minds. There's no filter. They keep at it. They keep nagging you. Sometimes you don't like that. They fully trust in their parent to have power to love them and to keep them safe and to be able to accomplish what they're asking. Now, I'm talking again, like I said, before they get suspicious. But as they grow up, this little child says, Mom and Dad, you're all I got. I trust you. See? Now, it's not a trust that says, I'm going to get whatever I want, or I'm going to be the spoiled brat and control you. It's going to be, I look to you to protect me. And some of that protection is saying no. Some of that protection is discipline, meaning training, meaning tough stuff. But that's what we as Christians, you and I as adults, we need to look at God that way. That's what our conversations should be. To learn to pray is to enter into the world of a child, where all things are possible. Your kid thinks you can do anything. Again, until suspicion comes in. But it's interesting, again, I mean, I don't want to overuse my own daughter, but it's the only example I've got. So she goes through, and I think a lot of kids do, she goes through a time when she's young, trust me with everything, you know, like, Mom, you can do this, you can do that. Then there's a period of time when I can't do anything. You know, I don't know nothing, baby. You know, she knows everything. And so we go through that. And now, in the last few years, she's trusting me again. She rings up or texts me about all sorts of things, wanting to know my input. And I'm like, whoa, okay. You know, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. She wants my input. And then she also tells some of her friends, oh, go talk to my mom. She knows all this stuff. I'm thinking, do I? I don't know. But as we grow up, our childlike faith dies a thousand little deaths. We get cynical. We get suspicious. And we get guarded. And we transfer that to our relationship with God. We're suspicious of Him. Is He really doing something good in my life? We're not trusting Him. He hasn't answered my prayer, and I've been praying 20 years. We don't think He can do it. Well, I mean, you know, He hasn't done this, so why can He do that? You know, even if out of our mouth in the presence of other brothers and sisters, oh yeah, I trust God. But inside, we're not. Inside, we're still holding back. Inside, we're still keeping control. Inside, we're trying to say, oh, wait a minute, I got to guard myself here. Jesus says, no. Come on, be like a child, jump up in my lap. When Jesus encounters people in His ministry, if we read through the Gospels, He yells out praise and says hallelujah for those people He touches who have exercised a small childlike faith in Him. When a centurion says, you can speak, he says, whoa, never found faith like this. When a woman reaches out and touches the hem of His garment, oh, never had faith like this. He praises those who reach out like a child in humility. Those who trusted in Him when they had nothing to hang on to. We sang this song, Jesus is enough. Jesus is everything. Is He really? Is He really? That challenges you and me. Even singing those words. Can you honestly sing them with truth? Or maybe we should say, God, I want You to be everything. I want to walk toward that so I can trust You fully. When you pray, it is not to be a monologue or follow a script. But it's like a conversation between husband and wife or good friends. I'm walking along with Howard, let's say. I don't say, okay, Howard, blah, 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 over and out. Now you can talk. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, stop. We have this free-flowing sort of conversation. And maybe we're talking about Bunnings. That's good. You and I both like Bunnings. So we can get along and talk. And all of a sudden he sees a bird on the path and starts talking about his latest bird watching. Well, that's okay, isn't it? We're friends. We're walking along. We're just having a good time. We're talking about all sorts of things. We can do that with God. I don't have to say, oh God, this is such experience. And yes, sometimes we do get on our knees and we pray in a way that's just our poured out. But what Paul says about praying constantly, what Jesus says about being a little child, how many of you parents always have to say, now stop that, Caleb, I'm talking. Stop that, Maddie, I'm talking. You know, stop that, Lydia, I'm talking. And yes, we do train our kids like that. But you know what? Jesus doesn't say that to us. Now, I'm not saying that you should not say that to your child. That's part of the discipline. But aren't you glad that God doesn't say to you and me, stop talking, Livy. I'm talking to Chow. I'm hearing his side of the story. I'll get back to you. He doesn't say that. So you don't speak formally to each other. You just sort of hang out. You're in the kitchen preparing dinner, and you just chat with each other. There's no, you know, formal thing. There's no laundry list of things. You're just chatting. And do you know what? That's how you get to know each other. When friends start to get to know each other, people who will become friends, it's just chatting. It's not an agenda. It's just to get to know each other so that that relationship can build, and then there can be times when then we say, oh, look, I've got something to say, or I've got something to ask you. Just like we would talk to a person walking along the path or drinking a cup of coffee. You're sitting at the coffee shop and you're talking even some serious business maybe, and you see somebody you know over here. You don't just ignore them. You, hi, hi, hey, and you have that little distraction and then you come back. And as I said, there are times of serious face-to-face. But Jesus says, be like children, and that's not a schedule. So how did Jesus model prayer as a conversation? When Jesus had things to talk to about with his father, he went up a mountain. He climbed up the mountain. Now some say, oh, well, it's because he wanted to get clearer air, or he thought he was closer to God. No, he wanted to be alone. So again, husband and wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, there are times when you want to be alone. You need to talk about some serious things. Jesus did that. He tells us all the time how much he depended on his father. And we're to model that. Sometimes I get too arrogant and think that I know better than God. And then I can call the shots, and I've got to say, zip the lip, Diana. Or zip your heart. Jesus says this, I can do nothing without my father. And then he says, I do nothing on my own authority. These are separate times. I can only do what I see my father doing. So let me ask you this. How will you and I know what our father is doing unless we spend some time with him? Will you guess? Some people do. But are you really sure? Are you standing on the rock? See? When Jesus tells us to be like little children, he's telling us to do and be something that he already is. Jesus himself, little child, going to his daddy. And you know, we've studied the Lord. And he says, our Father, who art in heaven. And you know what that translates to. Abba, Father, Daddy in heaven. So it's actually a really good sentence, that one. Because it says, God is my daddy. I can climb up in his lap. Who art in heaven, he is the transcendent God, the Lord of lords. So the God who is above all is also my daddy. So what do I have to be afraid of? What do I have to worry about? You know, ever since the fall of mankind, people have been trying to find their identity. Even Christian books talk about, what's your identity? I said, well, I know what it is. I'm an adopted child of Jesus Christ. And everything goes from there. Jesus already knew that we are always and totally in a relationship with our Father as his child. And the prayer life of Jesus is an expression of his relationship with his Father. I love this. He wants to be alone with the person he loves. Jesus wants to be alone with the person he loves. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to be alone with the person you love? And that will look different with all of us. But that's the key to prayer. That's the basis. That's the bottom line. It's not performing a duty. It's not a grocery list of what we want. It's a relationship to get closer to the one we love. If we want a relationship to grow, we have to have some space together. We have to not without an agenda. Even with silences. See, you and I, when we get to the end of our prayer list and we can't think of anything more, we jump up and we go away. And we don't listen to what God says. And maybe you sit there for a while and you don't sense anything. But we can be silent in the presence of God. I remember when my husband and I used to, if we were, you know, I always had to watch AFL games because he was an AFL person. I still don't know all the rules. I just know they kick, you know. So we're sitting in the lounge room and he's watching the game and maybe doing something else and stuff. And I'm sitting there because I want to be with him. Not that I love AFL, not that I even understand it. But I have my knitting, or I have my crocheting, or I have something else. I'm always a person that has to do this with whatever. But the point is, we don't say much, but we're with each other. And that's important. And I might say, oh, why is he clapping that? Or he might say, oh, wow, look at that. And it's just an easy kind of conversation. But it's being with each other. And that helps that relationship. And so does with God our Father. You can't create intimacy. You have to make room for it. You can't say, okay, husband, we're going to be intimate. Now, I don't mean sexually. I mean, we're going to be intimate. We're going to talk. We're going to do that. This is going to make us more, better relationship. Well, that's the death. What you have to do is create a space, a walk in the park, a coffee somewhere, a sitting and watching AFL. I don't know, just create a space and then let it happen. It will happen as God desires it to happen if you're interested in that relationship growing. Okay, now we're getting to the heart of the verse today. Psalm 46, verse 10. But actually, I want to quickly read the context of it because it so applies today. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come. Behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and he burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Years ago and several times since then, I mean the last 40 years, I've had various times and somebody has given through prodding by God a verse of scripture for me, and several times it's been the same one. Be still and know that I am God. And then I came in today and saw this wonderful little plaque. And I thought, oh, whose is this? And I ran around and found out it was Wings. And this was given to him when he was baptized. Be still and know that I am God. Now, let me tell you something. For years, and maybe if we know this verse is very famous, we thought that this meant go somewhere in the woods, sit still under the trees, and just soak in the presence of God. But get away from it all and do this. Well, guess what? That's not it. That's not it. Yes, we are to be still, but what's the context of these verses? There's all hell breaking loose. There is a virus going around. There are bushfires lapping at our heels. There are nations toppling. There are corrupt governments going on all over the place. There's mad people going into shopping malls and killing people, 20 at a time in Thailand and 4 at a time over here, and schools and all that. I mean, it's like, what did we read? Yes, oh my goodness. It's all happening. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. This is happening right now. This is unbelievable. And then in the midst of said, okay, wait a minute, hang on. Be still. You know what that means? Be calm. Calm down. He's saying to his people, calm down. For you will see God is at work in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the chaos. You will know that I'm God and I'm working in this if you'll just sit still. Because we see all this happening and we're going, oh, what about, oh, 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 oh. And he's saying, okay, calm down. Realize, says God, I'm working in this. I'm working in it. I want you to trust me. Be still means to trust him. Means to look to him. Not only individually, but all of us as a congregation, as a church. It is easy to be fearful when things aren't going well. When a virus has struck, when a bushfire is there, when our marriage isn't going too good, when our children don't obey us, when there is sickness in our home. But God is saying to us, in the midst of this, be still, cease striving, be calm, wake up and recognize who's on your side. This isn't a tiptoe through the tulips, let's sit in a patch of lilies verse. This is in the middle of the tornado and the storm and the tsunami and stuff. I want you to be calm and I want you to trust me and I want you to stand on the rock. That's the basis of prayer. That's the basis of our being able to go to him. So in a sense, we could read it like this. Stop stressing about the battle ahead and trust me. I'm the Lord. I'm your refuge and strength. You have nothing to fear or worry about when I'm with you. I will fight your battles. I will deal with your enemies. Let me be God. Let me do my job. Be patient and be still and watch me work. This is being with God. Because when we come to that, our prayers will be different. Then if we're on the fringe of being tossed and turned with all this and, you know, we read 500 million articles on the virus or we read, now we're getting tons of information about climate change and what we're doing about it and what about the animals and what about that and the money that we've been giving to donations isn't going where it should be. I mean, it's just like, I don't want to open the news, you know. But what God is saying to me and to you, calm down, bring it down. Trust me. Look to me. Stay still. Calm your heart. And let me talk to you. Let me put my arms around you. Let me still your beating heart. Let's talk about it. And this is where this relationship blossoms. So everything else about prayer comes from that. True prayer, speaking from my heart to the Father's heart and vice versa, cannot take place unless I am still and quiet and desire to know him, to come near to him, to be with him. And do you know what happens as a result of this? Is verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. What I want to close with is a little story. If I can find it here. Yes, my little story. Oh, and I also want to point out you have a handout. Now, like you said, I've said before, I've given this out. You guys, many of you, almost a large percent of our church here, our congregation, go to small groups, parent group, connect groups, TYF, Berean Bible study, a very good percentage. And we get those studies during the week. And some of you read through Bible plans and things like that. But I'm saying to you, this gathering of us on a Sunday is the hub of the little family. It's when our whole family gets together and we encourage one another. We learn together. We want to be challenged together. And by going through these small little things during the week will help you to take what is said here and what is done and the songs and everything to deepen in your heart. And so that's up to you to do that. And I do feel of continuing to do this because I think it's helpful to you if you do it. But I want to close with this little story. And maybe you've heard it before, about a hero of simple prayer, Susanna Wesley, the mother of Methodism. Some of you have heard of John Wesley. Some of you have heard of Charles Wesley. We've sung many songs. Charles Wesley wrote some beautiful, beautiful songs. John Wesley traveled millions of miles by horseback all through England to teach and preach and share in evangelism. He would pray on horseback. He'd do his notes on horseback. He'd be preparing his sermon. I don't know where Luke is, but Luke, he was preparing his sermon on the horseback, John Wesley. So this guy's pretty good. Well, I want to tell you how it all started with his mom. The health of Susanna Wesley, who was known as Mother of Methodism, was poor. Her marriage to a penniless preacher, so John and Charles's father was a penniless preacher, was deeply dysfunctional. They didn't get along and things didn't happen right, and he ended up, even though he's a preacher, he ended up gambling and different things. She lost, now get this everybody, she lost 9 children in infancy and raised 10 more. Almost single-handedly. Their home was burned down twice. Her husband was imprisoned twice. And yet her simple, honest, persevering prayers undoubtedly changed the world. Susanna Wesley proved herself to be a formidable leader long before her sons, John and Charles, rose to fame. When her husband, the rector of Epworth Parish Church, was imprisoned for financial mismanagement, and his plate replacement in the pulpit failed miserably in preaching the gospel, she took it on herself to attract neighbors to her barn, where before long 200 people were gathered every Sunday to listen to Susanna share the scripture and give a sermon and sing the psalms and pray. Listen to this, guys. Blows my mind. Susanna gave her children 6 hours of schooling a day. Homeschooling. Educating her daughters the same as her sons, plus an additional hour a week of undivided attention with each one of them. She had person-to-person kid student-teacher time. How on earth did she do this? How did she survive the loss of 9 children, moms? And the heartbreak of a volatile marriage without being broken and bitter. And how did she manage such a frenetic household while establishing a Sunday school, educating 10 children, 2 of whom who would rise to great international fame? Susanna Wesley was preeminently a woman of prayer. It was as she waited upon the Lord each day that her strength was renewed again and again. But none of it was easy. There was nowhere for her to go and pray. So whenever Susanna wanted to be alone with the Lord, she took her apron and put it over her head. And all the kids knew she was praying, and they would not disturb her. In this way, she poured out her heart to God, mourning her lost babies, interceding for her infuriating husband, praying for each of her children by name. Simple, maternal prayers whispered daily beneath an apron could hardly have been answered more powerfully. Susanna Wesley exemplifies the world-changing power of simple, persevering prayer, finding herself called to make disciples, not of distant nations, but her own kids. And she gave herself to that task faithfully. A housewife with a hard life became the mother of some 80 million Methodists in more than 130 nations today. Let me close with reading a prayer from Susanna Wesley. Help me, Lord, to remember that religion is not to be confined to the church or closet, nor exercise only in prayer and meditation, but that everywhere I am is in your presence. So may my every word and action have a moral content. May all the happenings of my life prove useful and beneficial to me. May all things instruct me and afford me an opportunity of exercising some virtue and daily learning and growing toward your likeness. Amen.